We are continuing today our study in the book of Ezekiel. Last week we talked about the unification of the nation and how God can take impossible dilemmas and work them through. We also talked about the nature of the coming union, but that coming establishment of a unified Israel is not to be without trouble. Turn with me to Ezekiel chapter 38. Ezekiel chapter 38. The nations of the world are not going to sit back and applaud politely, watching God regather Israel together. As Yeshua said in his ministry, that the people of his time rejected him because men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds are evil. They don't want to have their deeds revealed for what they are. So Ezekiel chapter 38, starting in verse 1. And the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, set your face towards, in English to say Gog, but in Israel it's Gog, of the land of Magog, the prince of Rosh, Meshach, and Tubal, and prophesy against him. And say, thus says the Lord God, Behold, I am against you, O Gog, prince of Rosh, Meshach, and Tubal. I will turn you about and put hooks into your jaws, and I will bring you out, and all your army, horses and horsemen, all of them splendidly attired, a great company with buckler and shield, all of them wielding swords, Persia, Ethiopia, and Put with them, all of them with shield and helmet, Gomer with all its troops, Beth Togamah from the remote parts of the north, with all its troops, many peoples with you. Be prepared and prepare yourself, you and all your companies that are assembled about you, and be a guard for them. That really sets the tone for these two chapters. They're going to be all about this attack by Gog and his compatriots. It's difficult to delve into very far. I mean, during the time of the heights of the power of the Soviet Union, Christian writers are all over this one. I can remember seeing a video, a presentation where someone had a map and he had troop movements all mapped out. The only problem is that this is, other than one verse in Genesis, which says that these people were the Magog, Meshach, and Tubal, were descendants of Japhet, in other words, European peoples. Other than that other verse, there's nothing in Scripture to identify who these people really are. Generally, they are identified with people to the north of Israel. So it could very well be the Russians, although it could also be, for that matter, anybody in Europe. I was reading up on it, that lots of people seem to claim Gog and Magog as their ancestors or as their heritage. The Irish, believe it or not, the British have, as for some sort of long, twisted, intricate way of getting there from here, have Gog and Magog as the guardians of their nation. Matter of fact, if you in one of the halls in Australia, there's a statue of Gog and Magog guarding the entrance to this particular hall of government. So Russia, maybe, Britain, maybe, anybody in Europe, most likely. I mean, I could, you know, when you look at the movements of these peoples and where they went, it's very, very difficult in Europe to figure out who came from where. It's a little easier in the Middle East because people tended to stay where they were planted. There's a lot more nationalistic, tribal kind of arrangement in the Middle East, that people tended not to move around quite as much, although there was some of that, whereas in Europe, bands ran through it from one end to the other, whether it's the Mongols or the Celts or the Semitic or the Slavic peoples or who we're talking about here. I will state my usual caveat once again. Prophecy was not given to us that we might prophesy, but so that those who are going through it might see the hand of God and glorify Him. Some things we do know from this. We don't know who these people are, but we can get some things out of the event that's described. First of all, we see that God has His hand in the movement of nations, that our world is not just careening on its own, rudderless and guideless, but rather God is still steering the nations, even the nations that are enemies of Him. So nowadays, when you look around at the stuff going on in the world, we're tempted to slap our forehead and say, "Oh, hey, where's God when all of this is going on? This is terrible. This is awful." Oh, God's working on it. It's all part of His plan. His plan involves the redemption of the righteous and the punishment of the wicked. And part of the punishment of the wicked is that they get very, very wicked. And once they're very, very, very wicked, so that there is no doubt anymore that they are. I mean, nowadays, you know, you look at some things and you say, is he being good or is he being bad? Does he think he's being good but he's actually being bad? Or does he think he's being bad and he's accidentally being good? There's a lot of that kind of stuff going around, that you're looking at world leaders and you're saying, where in the world are these people coming from? Well, God's going to bring people to the point of decision so that there is no longer any doubt as to whose side people are on. In this case, if these people didn't have the temperament to begin with to desire to go up against Israel, then this persuasion would not have worked. But it's simply the case that if, for example, I am I have a great weakness for chocolate at certain times of the evening, and if bowl of chocolate is out, I guarantee you I will eat it. Sharon does not have a weakness for chocolate. You could have trays of chocolate sitting around the kitchen and they would remain pretty much untouched in the morning. If I did not have that weakness for chocolate, I would not touch it. If these nations didn't have a weakness for evil, they would not succumb to it. So don't say that, oh, well, this is entrapment. God's putting them up to this. Well, He's putting them up to this because they have the inclination to do it to begin with. We have here a European group and we have a Middle Eastern group. Some people who study prophecy have tried very hard to fit this into the prophetic timetable. As with many other things in Ezekiel's prophecies, they don't fit easily into it. This is probably not talking about the final battle at the end of the world, or at the end of our age. It's probably talking about one of the battles associated with that whole complex of things going on. If you're into that kind of stuff and you're curious what my opinion would be, I would say it probably fits. And if you're not into this, don't worry about it. Probably fits sometime in the middle of the tribulation period. But if you don't know what I'm talking about, don't worry about it. Don't worry about it. Verse 8. After many days you will be summoned. In the latter years you will come into the land that is restored from the sword, whose inhabitants have been gathered from many nations to the mountains of Israel, which had been a continual waste, but its people were brought out from the nations, and they are living securely, all of them. There is no time in history when this confederation of nations came up against Israel. In fact, Ezekiel mentioned these nations that in his day weren't powerhouses. One of the difficulty in identifying who the dickens these people are is because in Ezekiel's day, they didn't do a whole lot. They're just this bunch who is just living, you know, somewhere, farming or doing whatever they do. It's only in our day that part of the difficulty now in identifying these people is that there's so many candidates. Ezekiel's time, there's nobody. Now there's everybody. You all come around Europe and say, Russia, oh, it's Russia, oh, no, it's Rome, oh, no, it's England, oh, no, it's this, oh, it's Germany, oh, it's this. It's, no, well, I guess whoever goes through this will find out. So this is something that is pointing to our future. I would take this all to be literal. Some of the writers, the commentators that I read, take this all to be a symbolic sorts of things. But those are generally the writers writing 100 years ago who didn't believe that Israel could ever be regathered in the first place. So they took a lot of things symbolically that nowadays you turn on your TV set and, oh, look at that. They're actually talking about fulfilling it literally. So whoever had written these commentaries, I'm sure now is very much chagrined from his vantage point in heaven to look down and see the things that he thought were symbolic are now being literally fulfilled, and saying to himself, why didn't I just believe God? Verse 9, you will go up, you will come out like a storm, you will be like a cloud covering the land, you and all your troops and many peoples with you. Thus says the Lord God, it will come about on that day that thoughts will come into your mind, and you will devise an evil plan. And you will say, I will go up against the land of unwalled villages. I will go against those who are at rest, that live securely. All of them living without walls and having no bars or gates. To capture spoil and to seize plunder. To turn your hand against the waste places which are now inhabited. And against the people who are gathered from the nations, who have acquired cattle and goods, who live at the center of the world. So in other words, they're thinking, ooh, easy pickings. Easy pickings. Once again, that was something that commentators looked at and said, ha, nonsense. There's nothing that part of the world nowadays looking at, and Israel has a lot of things that are worth stealing. They've got technology, agricultural products. Some people whispered there might be oil under there, deep under there, although that's not proven at all. 13. Sheba and Dedan and the merchants of Tarshish of all its villages will say to you, have you come to capture spoil? Have you assembled your company to seize plunder, to carry away silver and gold, to take away cattle and goods, to capture great spoil? In other words, what are you doing? Verse 14. Therefore, prophesy, son of man, say to Gog, thus says the Lord God, on that day when my people Israel are living securely, will you not know it? You will come from your place out of the remote parts of the north, you and many peoples with you, all of them riding on horses, a great assembly and a mighty army. And you will come against my people Israel like a cloud to cover the land. It shall come about in the last days that I will bring you against my land, so that the nations may know me when I am sanctified through you before their eyes, O Gog. And really, that's the purpose of this prophecy. It's not particularly for us, although there are things here that we can get out of it. But it's so that the nations of that day, that somebody somewhere in that world will know Scripture enough to raise his hand and say, excuse me, aren't we in the middle of a prophesied battle? Verse 17, thus says the Lord God, are you the one of whom I spoke in former days through my servants, the prophets of Israel, who prophesied in those days for many years that I would bring you against them? It will come about on that day when Gog comes against the land of Israel, declares the Lord God, that my fury will mount up in my anger. My zeal and my blazing wrath, I declare that on that day there shall surely be a great earthquake in the land of Israel. The fish of the sea, the birds of the heaven, the beasts of the field, all the creeping things that creep on the earth, and all the men who are on the face of the earth will shake at my presence. The mountains will also be thrown down, the steep pathways will collapse, and every wall will fall to the ground. I will call for a sword against them on all my mountains, declares the Lord God. Every man's sword will be against his brother. With pestilence and with blood I will enter into judgment with him. I will rain on him and on his troops, and on the many peoples who are with him, a torrential rain with hailstones, fire, and brimstone. I will magnify myself, sanctify myself, and make myself known in the sight of many nations, and they will know that I am the Lord. Mighty army coming up against Israel. Looks like there's no hope at all. God acts, and they're gone. Just like that. Earthquake, hail, storms, fire. We think we're so strong, we're so powerful. You watch a hurricane come through our area, you find out how powerful we are. Or a serious storm, see how powerful we are. In chapter 39, And you, son of man, prophesy against Gog and say, thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against you, O Gog, prince of Rosh, Meshach, and Tubal. I will turn you around, drive you on, take you up from the remotest parts of the north, and bring you against the mountains of Israel. I will strike your bow from your left hand and dash down your arrows from your right hand. You will fall on the mountains of Israel, you and all your troops, and the peoples who are with you. I will give you as food to every kind of predatory bird and beast of the field. You will fall on the open field, for it is I who have spoken, declares the Lord God. And I will send fire upon Magog and those who inhabit the coastlands in safety, and they will know that I am the Lord. My holy name I will make known in the midst of my people Israel. I will not let my holy name be profaned any more. The nations will know that I am the Lord, the Holy One in Israel. Behold, it is coming, and it shall be done, declares the Lord God. That is the day of which I have spoken. And those who inhabit the city of Israel will go out and make fires with the weapons and burn them, both shields and bucklers, bows and arrows, war clubs and spears, and for 7 years they will make fires in them. They will not take wood from the field or gather firewood from the forest. No, they make fires with the weapons, for they will make fires with the weapons, and they will take the spoil of those who despoiled them, and seize the plunder of those who plundered them, declares the Lord God. On that day I will give Gog a burial ground there in Israel, the valley of those who pass by east of the sea, and will block off those who would pass by. So they will bury Gog there with all his horde, and they will call it the valley of Haman Gog, in other words, the multitude of Gog. For 7 months the house of Israel will be burying them in order to cleanse the land. And all the people of the land will bury them, and it will be to their renown on the day that I glorify myself, declares the Lord God. They will set apart men who will constantly pass through the land, burying those who are passing through, even those left on the surface of the ground, in order to cleanse it. At the end of 7 months they will make a search. So those who pass through the land pass through, and anyone sees a man's bone, then it's set up a marker by it until the buriers have buried it in the valley of Haman Gog. And even the name of the city will be Hamanah, or multitude, so they will cleanse the land. As for you, son of man, thus says the Lord God, speak to every kind of bird and every beast of the field, assemble and come, gather from every side to my sacrifice, which I am going to sacrifice for you, as a great sacrifice in the mountains of Israel, that you may eat flesh and drink blood. You eat the flesh of mighty men and drink the blood of the princes of the earth, as though they were rams, lambs, goats, and bulls, all of them fatlings of Bashan. So you eat fat until you are glutted, and drink blood until you are drunk, for my sacrifice which I have sacrificed for you. You'll be glutted at my table with horses and charioteers, with mighty men and all the men of war, declares the Lord God. And I'll set my glory among the nations, and all the nations will see my judgment, which I have executed, my hand which I have laid on them. The house of Israel will know that I am the Lord, their God, from that day onward. The nations will know that the house of Israel went into exile for their iniquity, because they acted treacherously against me. I hid my face from them, so I gave them into the hand of their adversaries, and all of them fell by the sword. According to their uncleanness and according to their transgressions, I dealt with them, and I hid my face from them. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, now I will restore the fortunes of Jacob and have mercy on the whole house of Israel. I will be jealous for my holy name. They will forget their disgrace and all their treachery which they perpetrated against me, when they live securely on their own land with no one to make them afraid. When I bring them back from the peoples and gather them from the lands of their enemies, then I shall be sanctified through them in the sight of the many nations. Then they will know that I am the Lord their God, because I made them go into exile among the nations and then gathered them again to their own land. I will leave none of them there any longer, not hide my face from them any longer, for I will have poured out my spirit on the house of Israel, declares the Lord God. At one time, I think it might still be true, I'm not sure, that there are more Jews in the United States than there were in the land of Israel. Now it's about neck and neck. It's a couple hundred thousand different, I think. So when you talk about the regathering of people of Israel into their land, it hasn't happened all the way yet. At some point, God has that in the plan, gather all the Jewish people back to the land of Israel. I've said this before, but it'll be a reminder for some and new for others, is that Scripture divides the peoples of the earth into three different groups, not four. The three groups are believers, which are Jew and Gentile together in one new man with no wall separation. That's one group. Then you have unbelieving nations of the world, and then you have the unbelieving Israel, unbelieving Jews. Those are the three groups that Scripture divides the people of the world into. This is not talking about believers. Believers are not in here. You find scant reference to believers who trust in Yeshua in the Old Covenant, because Paul calls it a mystery. it is an age that fits in between the pages of God's book for Israel. Because really, Scripture is about the redemptive plan of God and about the people through which He accomplishes that redemption. The plan went on hold, in some sense, for Israel at least, for group number three, unbelieving Israel, the nation of Israel. That plan went on hold about 2,000 years ago. And we entered into this parentheses, this intermission, this side plan or whatever, this redemption of the Gentile peoples of the world as well as the people of rebellious Israel that would come to believe in Yeshua. Some people call this the church age. Some people call it the age of faith or the dispensation of grace. But that is what we are in now. We're in this pause in the plan. I call it a pause, but it's a really good pause, because during this pause, all the God's grace was expressed, has been expressed, and continues to be expressed to all the peoples of the world. There will come a time when the clock will once again start to tick and the focus will turn back to Israel, to the Jewish people, as the demonstrators of the plan of God, as the focus of the plan of God. That group number three, unbelieving Israel, will become believing Israel through the efforts of God on their behalf, through the miraculous things that happen to them, through, as Zechariah says, the signs that appear in the heaven, that they will look upon him whom they have pierced. They look upon me whom they have pierced, God said, and shall mourn for him as for only begotten son. So at the end of that period of time, we know that there is a relatively short period of time once the clock starts ticking. The book of Daniel talks about 7 years, or the last week of Daniel, where things all happen fairly rapidly. I mean, considering we've had 2,000 years of the clock being stopped, 7 years is relatively quick, where all sorts of things unwind. Things that are referred to in Isaiah, things that are referred to here in Ezekiel, things that are referred to in the New Testament, in the book of Thessalonians, in the book of Revelation, all kinds of things going together. Even Yeshua made reference to some of them. It is a jigsaw puzzle, which right now the pieces are all turned over. So all we see is a blank cardboard. So for us, putting it together is very difficult. The people going through that time will turn the pieces over one by one, and they'll see the pictures on it and be able to put these puzzles together. That's why I don't get too much into trying to figure out what's going to happen during those 7 years and forward, although I did speculate quite a bit about what happens afterwards, even wrote about it. But the main issue here is the stuff that we just read about in Ezekiel testifies to the fact that God has not given up on Israel. I jokingly refer to those commentators I read, but those commentators that I read was part of this great movement which still infests the church at large called replacement theology, which says that the church replaces Israel. And that's something that we have to reject totally, because the church does not replace Israel, but during this age of grace, the program for Israel is on hold, and there are times when it will come back together. God keeps His promises. God is orchestrating the events of the world. God is bringing things to a conclusion in which the good will be revealed and the bad also will be made manifest, where the cup of evil will be filled up to the brim and there will be no doubt whatsoever anymore as to what side people are on. But people will choose sides. They'll have to choose sides. There will be a clear choice before them to choose sides. And our world is heading that direction. It's easy to get distracted. It's easy to get scared, even, watching things that are going on in the world, to think maybe God has lost control, or lost touch, or maybe things are careening out of his control. That just simply isn't true. God had all this all orchestrated. It's all working its way out. Tick, 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 tick. Somewhere he's got his Gantt chart. He's got his project file or whatever, where he's looking at his timeline. He doesn't share it with any of us. But everything is working its way under control. And it's heading to, not to this humanistic utopia where men will just be so amazingly good that they will just waltz arm in arm, tossing flower blossoms into the new age. But rather, it's the case that the world is going to careen further and further off balance. There will be a time of peace and safety here in Israel, but it's going to be short-lived, because men are men, and greed is greed, and evil is evil. And as soon as things look like they've reached a point of stability, everything comes apart again. People 100 years ago, actually not 100 years ago, people about 90 years ago, after the First World War, with the beginning of the League of Nations. Actually, I think it was, I'm sorry, it was about 100 years ago that people said that war had become so terrible that no more wars would be fought. And then after World War I and World War II, people said that war had become so awful that nobody's right mind would start a war anymore, and we would usher in a time of unbridled peace and prosperity. In a sense, that's true, but in another sense, the wars just got, rather than being hot wars, they got to be these simmering regional conflicts that are still all over the place because mankind is basically evil. Nobody should be shocked at that who's ever read the scripture. I mean, mankind is basically evil. And given our chance, we will do evil things. It is only by that redemption, it is only by that new heart, it said that God will pour out his Spirit upon the house of Israel. Well, God has first poured out his Spirit upon us who believe in Yeshua. It is only through that Spirit that we have any glimmer of hope, we have any glimmer of righteousness in us, that we can walk away from our sinfulness in order to live that life that's pleasing to God, in order to direct ourselves to where God needs us to be, because otherwise we're just as bad as the rest of these people. But instead, God gives us an out, a powerful out, into God's kingdom instead of the kingdoms of this world. Let's pray. Dearest God and Father, we glorify you for your great faithfulness, that for thousands of years you have kept your promise, that you are not slow to keep your promise, but instead you know the timeline, you know what must be accomplished. You're leaving the door open in grace for all those who will come to you in faith. Help us to deal well with the troubles of the world around us, the things that are going on all across the world, that we might rest in you and we might get a sense of what you're accomplishing and how you're accomplishing it, so that we might trust in you and seek out your kingdom and not get caught up in the day-to-day anxieties of the world around us, but that we might trust fully that you're in control and that you have a place prepared for us and that you will be faithful to bring us to it, and that while we are here that we will glorify your name and the name of our precious Messiah, Yeshua. Amen.